verse number 14. You will see that he says that we are now, we've been thinking, what we've been thinking about is that we've girded up the loins of our mind, we're being sober, we're having a hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 14, as obedient children. Now, that's an interesting phrase, as obedient children. Children are not very obedient sometimes. Sometimes they'll be obedient one day and disobedient the next. And so what does this here mean, as obedient children? You see, if it's just as obedient children, it's going to be very variable as to the behavior. But now he says, as obedient children, it's better rendered this way, as children of, thank you, as children of obedience. When we were born first time, as we were talking about this afternoon, we could adequately be described as children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. That's the way we were wired up, if you like. There was a tendency to disobey. And of course, we know that from children from the very earliest age of ages. A tendency to disobey. Generally speaking, it's in them to disobey. But now, since we've been born from above, it's different. It's changed. We become children of obedience. So we're wired up to obey. That's the secret here. We are wired up to obey. Wherefore, he says, as obedient children, as obedient children. Well, there's a new birth has brought a new nature. The only problem is that we've still got the old nature, but now we are sons of obedience. We want to obey. As Christians, we want to obey the Word of God. He then goes on to say, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now he's saying, look, in the days when you were not saved, you had certain cravings. You had certain desires. You had certain things that you liked to do and you wanted to do. But not now. That should all have changed. And what should be happening now is that you should have new desires, new things that you want to do, different paths that you want to pursue than what you did before. Talking about now, he says, and be not fashioned. In other words, don't fashion yourselves, or don't allow anybody else to fashion you. That is to mold you back into the old way of life. Because when we trust Christ, our lives should change. There should be a noticeable change. And now, just like our minds being controlled, our walk being controlled, our hope being in Christ, as obedient children, we're wired up to want to do this. Don't allow yourself to be fashioned according to the former lusts when you were in ignorance. Because before we were saved, you know what it was like. There were certain things we did, certain things we liked, certain things we wanted to pursue, but not now. Not fashioning yourselves, or do not allow yourself to be fashioned. Your scheme or plan for life should be different. Remember the scriptures? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Peter is talking about the same sort of things that Paul talked about as well. So it's helpful to know that we're wired up to obey. That's what we want to do. That's our default position as Christians. We want to obey. And therefore now, we should not allow anyone or anything to come into our lives that would take us back to the old way of life. Don't fashion yourselves. Don't make that choice yourself. And don't allow anybody to make that choice for you. You stand firm. But as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy as I am holy. He which hath called you. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? In fact, Peter likes that phrase because in chapter 1, verse 15, where we are now, he talks about the call to holiness. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, we were called out of darkness into marvelous light. Chapter 2, verse 21, we are called to suffering. Chapter 3, verse 9, we are called to an inheritance of blessing. And chapter 5 and verse 10, we are called to eternal glory. And then 2 Peter 1 and 3, we're called to glory and virtue. And 2 Peter 5 and 10, we are called to great success because he will never allow us to fail. So the calling of God is a big thing here in the epistles of Peter. So now he says, as he which hath called you is holy. And God is holy. And he's called us to holiness. He says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, what is it that distinguishes God from men? What's the main difference? That God is holy and men are not. Now, says God, you have been born from above. You have my kind of life in you. And I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy. And of course, God is not just holy, but he is the Holy One. The Holy One. So he wants us to be partakers of his character. As he which hath called you is the Holy One, so be ye holy in all aspects of your life. Now, that's a big call, isn't it? That really is something. But that's what God wants. He's wired us up to want to do that ourselves. And so we press on, pursuing holiness. We shall never be perfectly holy, but we can certainly be more holy than we are now. At least I can. I know that, and I'm sure you know that too. Wherefore, be ye holy. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then you've got another interesting phrase that he says here. And of course, the idea of be ye holy is you become holy. He is holy, but we've got to become holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, and we do, read that, and since you call on the Father, it's the if of argument, if you call on the Father, and we do, we call on the Father, he called us, and now we call him. If you call on the Father, what did he do? Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Well, what I've got to understand here is that this Father is a judge. And he judges works. And the end result is that I should pass the time of my sojourning here in fear. Now, supposing I do something wrong, and I appear before the judge. Well, that's an embarrassment, really. I mean, it's terrible even to think about it. But supposing here, if when I sin and do something wrong, I appear before a judge, and I discover that this judge is also my father, I mean, that's altogether worse, isn't it? So the call is to holiness, to right living, because we do have God as Father, but God is also judge. And he will not favor us simply because we are his children. The sin is the same. In fact, it's worse than if the same sin were perpetrated by a man or woman of the world. And God will judge that sin in the way that he has promised in this book to do so. So therefore, let us be quick. When we know we have sinned, to admit it, to repent of it and tell God all about it. You know, in business, in my early years, I had a boss who said to me one time, if you've made a mistake with a customer he was talking about, if you've made a mistake, the quicker you admit it, the better. And then put it right who are thinking in terms of, you know, printing books. If you've made a mistake, admit it to the customer, tell the customer about it, and put it right as quickly as you can. Give him what he wants. And you know what I discovered? That relationships with customers where we had done something wrong, and I called them up and told them about it, and put it right, we were friends for life. And that's how it is with God. If we do something wrong, tell him about it quick, and he will forgive, and we will have an ongoing and improving relationship with God himself. So here now, holiness distinguishes God from men, and holiness in our lives should distinguish us from men as well, because we are sons of God and we're wired up to do this sort of thing. And God judges without respect of persons. So pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It just means live your life with reverence for God and what it is that he expects from you. And then you have that lovely phrase in verse number 18. For as much as you know, the idea is this is something that you know absolutely, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed. Now, redeemed is a lovely word. It means to be bought out of slavery. The price has been paid. You're not redeemed. Again, that word redeemed is in the aorist tense. It means something that happened once but has an ongoing present continuance. You were redeemed. That's a historical fact. The price was paid by Jesus Christ upon the cross and became effective for us when we trusted him. You know that you were redeemed. You see, in Old Testament days, sins were atoned for. There was an arrangement under the law of God whereby when somebody sinned, they could bring an animal sacrifice, really in the place of Christ, whom they didn't know about. They could bring an animal sacrifice, that animal's blood would be shed, and their sins would be covered up. But it's just like, you know, if you borrow money and you go along to your bank and you say, I need $1,000, and the bank manager says, okay, that's fine, you can have it. You go along in a 6 months' time and you say, well, actually, I need another $1,000. He's going to say to you, well, I hope this doesn't go on for too long, but he might lend it to you. And you go back again and you need another $1,000. He says, now, look, I need a guarantor here. I need somebody that if you can't pay this back, will pay it. So you find somebody and they become guarantor. And then you go back and you ask for another $1,000. And the bank manager by this time is fed up with you. And he says, look, I want it all back. I want all the dollars back. And you have to go along to your friend and hope that he can pay. At Calvary, in connection with all those sins that have been covered up for years, God said, I want the full price paid for these. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price. For all the sins that had been atoned for, covered up over the years, he paid the indebtedness that was due. And he also paid the indebtedness that would become due in the days ahead for sinners like you and for me. For as much as you know, you have been redeemed. Not by silver and gold. You know, the silver, I think, were the small coins that were used in payment to redeem slaves. Even gold, silver and gold are temporary things. Remember, gold that perisheth. Silver and gold are temporary things, but the blood of Jesus Christ is a permanent thing. How wonderful it is to know that we have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, just thinking of silver coins, and one of our trips to Israel, one year, I can't remember which trip it was, we went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and our guide, when this particular thing happened, was a guy called Tito, and when we went in there, Tito produced out of his pocket silver coins. 30 of them, 30 pieces of silver. And he said to the people that were standing around him, would you like to have these? Do you like to hold these for me? Do you know what? Not a person put out their hands. The 30 pieces of silver was significant, wasn't it? It meant something to us. And nobody would take it. And he had to hold on to himself. But you see, we have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, not with the ordinary price of slaves, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we've been redeemed, what from? The vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, our old way of life, our old hopes, our old lusts, our old cravings, our old desires, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And how wonderful it is to know that our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Lamb of God. Remember the words of John the Baptist? Behold, look at that, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we were bought, as it were, out of the slave market of sin on the value of the precious blood that had been shed with one who, as a Lamb of God, was without blemish, that's inward, no character defects, and without spot, that's outward, he was untainted by the world around him. The perfect, lovely, wonderful Lamb of God. When the price of sin was called in, he stood tall and paid the price in his own precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And of course, we have come across, we have mentioned that phrase before as well. Just as we were chosen from before the foundation of the world, so also the method of our salvation was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your continuing faith and hope might be in God. Why should I continue to believe in God? Why should my faith still be strong? Why should I hope in him? Because of what he did for the Lord Jesus. And what did he do for the Lord Jesus Christ? He raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. I just want then to head towards the end of this chapter. If we may, we'll probably finish a little bit early tonight, and then we'll carry on perhaps with chapter 2 tomorrow. Verse number 21. Verse 21. Who by him, I'll have to replace this Bible, can't see the verse numbers anymore. Seeing you have purified, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, you have purified your souls. It is again the aorist tense, something that happened once and has an ongoing relationship. We have purified our souls. And as a result of purifying our souls, we obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, not only at our salvation are we now wired up to obey, but we're also wired up to love the brethren. And as we mentioned at Nunna Wadding last night or the night before, loving the brethren, loving one another, is not something that I can teach you or you can teach me. We are taught of God to love one another. Everything's there to make it work, to make it happen. And he says now, so we are able in this sense to love the brethren. Unfeigned love, unhypocritical love. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And so this is something that should describe for us our ongoing relationship, excuse me, with our fellow brethren. And look at verse number 22. being born again, being born from above, not of corruptible seed. The seed that we were born of the first time down here was corruptible seed. But the seed that we are born of from above is incorruptible seed. What kind of seed is it? It's the Word of God. What's its characteristic? It lives and abides forever. Now you can see here why we talk about eternal life, can't you? Why we talk about the eternal security of the believer. I mean, how could you not be eternally secure if you've been born from above with this seed? The seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Nothing can bring it to an end, and you and I can never, as a result, lose our salvation, provided we have had it in the first place. He then finishes up by describing the fact that all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower passeth away. And he goes on with that sort of situation. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. So he's saying, now what you're used to in life is things that do not endure. All flesh, men, just like grass. And the glory of man that you've seen, it just withers away. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth. But, he says, here is something that you haven't seen before. It's this, that the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And I like the way he wraps it all up by saying, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So I just want to say in closing that you and I are the beneficiaries of so great salvation, amazing grace, we sometimes sing, amazing salvation. We've been brought into it at such great cost, at such great expense. We are born from above. We have eternal life. We can never perish. We enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus and with God that we can't really describe because we haven't got the words to do so. It's something we appreciate and enjoy. Angels, we know, are excited about it. We should be excited about it too. And we know and we stand in wonder at the fact that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Lord, I appreciate that. How can I live? Well, says God, I've wired you up to be obedient. I've wired you up to be holy. I've wired you up, if you like, to be appreciative of all the things that I've done for you. You're born from above. It should be easy for you. And if you don't find it easy, I'll help you, he says. And together, we'll come through. And you will learn to love and appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word that was preached to you by the gospel is the word that will abide with you throughout your Christian life. Trust that the Lord might bless his word. Thank you for being so patient and listening. And we'll just close in prayer if we may. Our Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these things that we have shared today. We pray that some of the things we have said might be a blessing to some of the people. And as a result of that, they will be encouraged and the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified. We do want to give thee our thanks for him. Our Father, we love him, and we can hardly talk about it, but we know that we love him, and we know that he loves us. So for these things, we give thee thanks, ask thee to dismiss us now with thy blessing, and bring us up again, we pray, tomorrow, in thy will, to enjoy the Lord Jesus yet again, to our own benefit and to his glory. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Now I think we have a closing hymn. Thank you.